Raise your hand. Oh, I want to come live with you. Well, we've got a few things we want to do before we get into the message. And the first is to talk about our circles of discipleship. Circles of discipleship is what our church is basically focused on when we move forward in ministry. And today we're going to talk about get known. Can anybody tell me what get known means? Not you. You can't. Sean's like, pick me. No, can't. I can't. I'm a drummer. I can't hear. So let me just tell you what it is. I'm serious. Back there, those things in my ear, it's like Jesus could come and I'd be in trouble. Get known. Get known. We want to get to know you. And that's really important. And one of the things that we have committed to as a staff and the servant leaders of the church is to try to get to know you more and to get to know you better. I've had the privilege of being able to go and have breakfast with people, sit down. And this last week, Steve Colesberry and I went and sat in front of the lake and watched the sun come up and talked. It was great. We really do want to get to know you. But sometimes you have to help us out. Okay, that means sometimes you have to reach out to us as well. Because one of the things that's really important for pastors and leaders is to know who they're serving, to know their sheep. It's really amazing when you study what a shepherd does. And it's amazing how well the shepherd knows the sheep. I mean, he knows the ornery ones. He knows the ones that won't leave his side. He knows the one that's always kicking the other one. I mean, he knows them all. That sounds bad. Okay, we won't go there, but... No, we really do want to get to know you. So getting known means that you get involved with our church and let us know how you want to serve. Pastor Sean referenced that in the message, in the offering message. We really would like to get to know you and find out how you can plug in. Because when you plug in to the body of Christ, that's when you're the most fulfilled because you're using the gifts God's given you. Does anybody know what tomorrow is? Veterans Day. I'd like for everybody who is a veteran, please hold your applause, by the way. Everybody who is a veteran that has served in the armed forces to please come forward here just for a moment. Everybody that's served in the armed forces. The sacrifices that happen when a man or a woman joins the armed forces, sometimes we think and we can focus on they're willing to give their life for their country. And we can focus on that. And that's true. In Memorial Day, we take the time to honor those people who have fallen in battle. But Veterans Day is about those who are with us still that have sacrificed and given a big part of their life to serve their country. And the sacrifices go well beyond the being in the line of fire. Their families sacrifice. Their children sacrifice. This past year, I was at Jessica Gordon's graduation. It was so wonderful. And Brent, who's out in Kosovo, he joined via FaceTime, right? And it was neat that he could do that. But you know what? That was a sacrifice. You know, how often do you think he imagined his daughter graduating and he wasn't be able to be there? There's sacrifices. So the men and the women in front of you have... Oh, we have no name of women. The men that are in front of you have sacrificed. Did I miss somebody? No, it's just all men. These men, and there's other people, Rebecca Randall, she's not here, but she was in the service as well. These people have sacrificed a lot, as have their family. So what we want to do formally is we want to first thank you for that, and we want to pray over you. Stretch your hands forward, if you will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the men that are in front of us, the men that have, well, they signed up, Lord, that they were willing to put themselves in harm's way for this country. Jesus, you said that it's no greater sacrifice a man can make than to give his life for his brother. And we thank you for the sacrifices they made, the years that they spent away from family and friends, the places they had to be, the food they had to eat, maybe. Whatever it was, Lord, we know it was a sacrifice that most of us will never understand. So, Father, we just thank you. We pray that you would bless them, Father, for that service. Bless their families, Father. Make up for whatever hole may be there, Father. We know that you can make that up. And we thank you, Lord, and we appreciate the fact and are honored to have them in our church. And we praise this and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And the congregation said, amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, George Burns said one time, the secret to an excellent sermon is to have a great introduction, a great ending, and very little in between. Well, I've got a fair amount in between, but we'll try to go through it. If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to open them up to the book of Acts. Big surprise, we're going through the book of Acts. Anybody not know that? Welcome to the church. We're going through the book of Acts, and we are now arriving at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 12. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. I'll stop right there, by the way. You might think, well, wait a second. This is the church. How come no one dared to join them? It sounds pretty negative, right? Well, the reality is, if you remember just before this, Ananias and Sapphira just dropped dead. So they realized that if they were going to join them, they had to be all in, basically, is what was going on, okay? So please don't read this like, well, nobody wanted to be a Christian. No, nobody wanted to be a fake Christian. Let's put it that way. Verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. A lot of power was at work in Peter and the other apostles. Verse 16, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. The challenge any time a pastor takes a passage of Scripture is to say, what should I teach on? Because in here we have healing, we have signs and wonders, we have the move of the Holy Spirit, all of that is great stuff. But there was something that's been on my mind, and as I read this, it jumped out at me, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, do you want me to preach on that? And I believe I heard yes, so here we are. And that is this practice they had of being together, and specifically worshiping together. And I've decided to call this sermon, Let Us Rest, because what I want to do is I want to focus specifically on the concept of the Sabbath day and what the Sabbath day means to us as Christians in the New Testament church. So we're going to do a little digging today, and hopefully this will help all of you understand a little bit more about what God's purpose is for the Sabbath for us today. So the first thing I want to do, though, before I go there, I'm going to say this. In Acts 2:46, we've been through this already, there was an interesting phrase that goes on here. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Did you catch that? Every day they continued together, meeting in the temple courts. Now, what I sensed in that, I was going to say, I see life groups. Really, they were. That's exactly what they were doing. There were, we know, at least 3,000, and I think there's a whole bunch more that have been added. So we know there's a lot of people coming into the church at this time. So I don't imagine that they all met all at the same time, all at the same place. I can very much imagine, though, that there was a lot of meeting and being together. They wanted to be together. You hear this thing about one accord, people selling all they had. This was a very special and powerful time. So the church, we cannot go back here and say, well, the church met just on the Sabbath day, which was the Jewish Sabbath. They didn't just meet then, they met all the time. So I don't want us to fixate on that. But I do want to make a note that it was actually the custom of Jesus. And it was also the custom of a lot of the Apostle Paul, we read. He would go into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and teach. Now, why do you think he went on the Sabbath day? Was it because he felt obligated to keep the Sabbath day? No, I don't think so. And we're going to see some scripture that point that out. But he knew that's where the people were. He knew that's where he could get an audience. So he was there on the Sabbath day. So let's talk a little bit about the Sabbath day. And to do that, we first have to go back to Exodus 20. Because I found something kind of interesting here. So Exodus 20, does anybody know what's there? Actually, it's on the screen. Can anybody tell me where the Ten Commandments are listed in another place? Honey? They're in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 14? Yep. Man, this is bad. The pastor's the one that has to answer this. No more, Sean. You're cut off. The Ten Commandments. If I were to ask you who can stand up and list the Ten Commandments, some of you probably could because you were raised in a church that you had to memorize the Ten Commandments. Okay? Well, what's interesting about the Ten Commandments is, for the most part, we keep those today, don't we? Anybody here murdered lately? Don't think so. So it is part of the Mosaic Law, but yet we still keep most of those commandments. But if you'll notice in Exodus 20, we pretty much keep 9 of the Ten Commandments as they're laid out. The one that we typically don't keep is the Saturday Sabbath day. And in that Saturday Sabbath, it says basically that, you know, 6 days shall you labor, but on the seventh day you should rest. Now, if you think about the context, you remember back in the account of creation when God created everything, created all things. And when he got to the seventh day, he rested. God must have been tired. No, I don't think so. I don't think he gets tired. You see, God created a physical creation, and he created man, and he knew man's body needed rest. Now, most of us work 5 days a week. Some of you might look at me and go, yeah, right, I work 6, 7, whatever. But you know, if you've ever worked long hours, physical hours, after 40 hours, we're pretty wiped. And by the way, I don't think people back then had a 40-hour work week. They tilled the ground. They made a living out of the livestock and tilling and growing things. If you're a farmer, you're going to work lots of hours. But he knew that the body physically needed rest, but there was another reason, he said, for that fourth commandment. And that was to focus on God that day. That was his day to focus. So when you reel back over to the New Testament church then, and you say, well, okay, so that's kind of interesting. So we don't keep that, we keep the other ones. Well, a quick survey in the Bible will show you kind of some of the reasons why we keep all the other ones. First off, Jesus said himself when he was talking to, I think in Luke 10:27, it was the rich young ruler. Oh, no, actually, this was just the general overall. He was talking and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Now, the first three commandments, can anybody name them? Okay, you want me to name them? We got some work to do. Okay, it says, have no gods before me. So what was the children of Israel's biggest problem? One of them, idolatry, right? He said, have no gods before me. And then don't worship idols, okay? And then thirdly, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And really, this Luke 10:27, through what Jesus says here about loving God with everything you've got, it really does encompass those first three. Then Jesus gets even more specific with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Look what this says. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? That kind of smells like earning my way into the kingdom, doesn't it? Jesus smelled this a mile away. Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. So the young man says, well, which ones? And Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and then love your neighbor as yourself, which he had already spoken. So we see there's a validation of a few more commandments here by Jesus himself. Which ones? Five more. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. And do not bear false witness. So far we've got 8 of the 10 commandments covered by Jesus and by Jesus' statements alone. Then if you want to jump over to another validation of a commandment that had yet to be mentioned, and that is in Romans 13. The Apostle Paul says this, "Let no debt remaining outstanding except continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, and do not covet." This, of course, covers the 10th commandment. So, literally, we really have these reference to the 10 commandments in a rather authoritative, affirming way. But the 4th commandment is not stated by Jesus or any of the apostles as do this, keep this. And so therefore, sometimes I think we as Christians can tend to say, well, okay, well, that's kind of an Old Testament thing. I don't really need to do that. Well, let's talk a little bit more about this. Was it important? Was the Sabbath important? Well, you know the Jerusalem Conference? This is the council when some of the church wanted to make anybody who wanted to join the church get circumcised. And by the way, in the Hellenist culture, circumcision was viewed as barbarian. The Jews, of course, had been circumcising for ever since God gave that as a covenant, as a sign. But to the Hellenists, the Greeks, it was that was terrible. And so some of the Jews, of course, most of the church was made up of Jews. They were saying, well, in order to be a Christian, follower of Christ, you have to get circumcised. They probably quoted that, David, you uncircumcised Philistine. But yet that wasn't what was required. So what do? They get together and they talk about it and they say there's 3 things you need to do in order to be a Christian as far as physical things to do. And the funny thing was the Sabbath isn't in any of that. They say you can't have food that was polluted by idols. You have to abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from meat strangled to animals, and abstain from blood. Other than that, you can be a Christian. If you thought that the Sabbath was so important that these Greeks who did not keep a Sabbath, you think that the council would have said, oh yeah, and make them obey the Sabbath. Doesn't say that. Now the Pharisees were a little exception when it came to the Sabbath. The Pharisees, of course, were the fodder for a lot of Jesus Christ's teaching. And interestingly enough, they tangled over the Sabbath because the Pharisees did something that we are very familiar with if you've read any of the Gospels, and that is they took any part of the law and then they heaped more and more and more and more on it. And they made it very burdensome to obey the law. And in this one case, Jesus was walking through the fields with his disciples. He had just finished healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, by the way. Got in trouble for that. Now he's walking through the wheat fields with his disciples. And it was legal then to take up enough wheat that you could just hold in your hand and you could eat. You couldn't put it in a basket or a sack, but you could hold it in your hand to eat. They allowed you to do that. But the Pharisees jumped all over that. They said, you are picking wheat on the Sabbath day. And he makes a very interesting statement. He says this, then he said to them, the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Breaking that down is pretty straightforward. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was created first before the Sabbath was created. Mark that. Secondly, man was not made for the Sabbath. You think God would take a 24-hour period and place it higher than his creation, the very creation he wanted to spend eternity with? I don't think so. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And it says even of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. And by the way, in this same context, he actually uses two examples. One where David actually went in and took some of the food from the temple, when that was, of course, it was consecrated food. He wasn't supposed to touch that. He quotes that back because he knows the Pharisees will at least listen to that. But that's why he says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So we know that Jesus, with regards to the Sabbath, did not place it in that high of a regard as far as the legalistic approach to it that the Pharisees were taking. But I want to talk a little bit too about where we typically go to talk about how the Sabbath and the law was fulfilled. Got a couple scriptures here I'll go through quickly. Paul addresses the Sabbath issue in the book of Colossians, and I want to read this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The law condemned you to death. You could not keep the law perfectly. Then look what it says in verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And then he says in 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. If you are a Christian today, you should understand what that scripture means. It's significant. There are plenty of people that will come tell you that the Sabbath day is required. And they've got all kinds of scriptures lined up to show you. But the reality is this scripture, I think, is pretty, pretty clear. It says even the new moon celebration, the Sabbath day. And again, I've told you before, I came from a church where we kept all the Old Testament holy days. I starved on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, you couldn't eat. Now, you want to check this out. It was sundown to sundown. You couldn't drink water. I mean, you couldn't drink water or eat anything. You want to talk about a miserable day. That was a bad day. The Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, all of them had wonderful significance and their rich meaning, and there's nothing wrong with them per se. Well, except the Day of Atonement. There was nothing really wrong with them at all. But they were a foreshadow of what we now have in Jesus Christ. And I would much rather know the Jesus I know now than these holy days that I kept. It's like talking on the phone to your girlfriend and you can't wait to see her. And it's been 2-3 months and all, you just can't wait to see her face. That's the foreshadow. And when she jumps out of the car and you run and give her a hug, that's the reality. There she is. Okay? If you could choose either one, I hope that you would choose the latter. Some of you might not, but that's a different story. You got to work on your relationship. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 8. Apostle Paul again. And this is another example where, another place where he talks about this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, okay, we were condemned under the law, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, fading through it. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Okay, we've got the Ten Commandments. That's what it's talking about, the stone, right? And he's saying here very clearly that what we have now in the reality of Jesus Christ is so much more glorious. It's so much more glorious. They couldn't even look at the face of Moses, who had been in the presence of God. If you recall, when Moses was on the Mount Sinai, God passed by him and he only saw his back. And when he came down, he was glowing. And it scared the Israelites to death. Guess what? We don't get to just see God's back. We get to climb in his lap. Absolutely. So which do you want? You want a couple of tablets of stone? Or do you want to sit in his lap? Okay, the greater reality. That's what we're focusing on. And that's what we have. One more verse I want to go to. I hope you're all writing these down. All right. Okay, Romans 14, 5 through 6. One man considers one day more sacred than another. And by the way, this whole passage of the scripture is talking about offending and taking offense, okay? Especially with a new believer. So one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats it to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. The concept here again is simply that, you know, whatever day you decide to put aside, whatever you try to do, there's a relationship you now have between you and God. So he's pointing out the fact that we got to get out, and he's, you know, you got to move away from this old focus, and you got to move from religion to relationship. I know that phrase has been overused, but it's still the best one I can find. Moving from religion requirements to relationship intimacy. When you think of requirements, you think of something you have to do. Oh, I have to do this. Oh, no, I have to do this. Have to do this. But when you have a relationship with someone, you want to do it. That's the difference. That's the difference. So, the question that I have for all of you is, did I make a good enough case to say that the Sabbath is done away with? That we don't have to keep the Sabbath day. We don't have to keep a Sunday or Monday or whatever. We don't have to keep that. I mean, after all, it was kind of a physical thing for them to rest. And, you know, we talk to God and all anyways. We come to church on Sunday. Is that really all it is? Well, if you note in the Bible, there are spiritual parallels that come from physical realities. And in fact, the spiritual parallels of the Ten Commandments, there's actually some pretty strong ones. And they were given actually by Jesus himself. In Matthew 15:21, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open that up. Matthew 15:21, I want to read this. Because Jesus himself brings out a reality from an Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. He pulls one of the Ten Commandments out, and he brings out a greater spiritual reality from that commandment. So in verse 21, 5. I could read you 15. It's actually pretty good, but I'll go back to 5. All right, here we go. 5, verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.'" Okay? Everyone hearing him would understand. He was talking primarily to Jews. "And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." The old covenant had some pretty severe punishments if you murdered somebody. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' be in danger of hell fire." And then jump down to verse 27. Look what he says. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." A spiritual parallel to a physical law. In the old covenant, sin was only sin if you committed it. So technically, you could think, "Well, I hate that person, I want to kill him." But you wouldn't be guilty. In the new covenant, sin is if you think about it. Sin is if you think about it. Now, I find that interesting because we say, you know, "Scott, you said you're out from under the law, and it was so burdensome, yet this seems like a pretty tough requirement." A pretty tough requirement. It is a spiritual parallel to a physical law. And if we take that and apply that today, we have to ask ourselves, is there a greater spiritual reality regarding the Sabbath day for us today? Is there a greater spiritual reality? And I'm here to tell you on the authority of Jesus Christ, there is a greater spiritual reality, and I think we sometimes miss it. So let's talk about what that spiritual reality is. Going back to Exodus 20, he says in there, when the Ten Commandments are given, it says, you have six days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day, a day of rest, dedicated to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. Dedicated to the Lord your God. Now, what do you think God was trying to get out of this? Okay, when he gave that commandment to the Israelites, what do you think the response he wanted from the people of Israel? He wanted them, and guys, I have kept a 24-hour seventh-day Sabbath. In my high school, I couldn't play sports on that day. My coaches always wanted me to come play football. I couldn't play football because I couldn't play sports on that day. There were all kinds of things that I couldn't do. I just couldn't do. Couldn't watch TV on that day. The whole day was for just the Sabbath. Now, what's funny was, I didn't keep the Sabbath like it was probably intended, where I spend time with God and whatever. I was a teenager, right? I just basically sat around with my friends going, well, why should we go play football? You know, I mean, sometimes our parents would let us, you know, go outside and run around, play catch and stuff. But it was tough. It was tough. But what was interesting about it was it forced you to stop. And it forced you to slow down. And in their context, it was a day you really, truly spent with the Lord. There was a tremendous amount of reading, I'm sure, sacrifices, all kinds of things. The Sabbath day was a sign, and it was a day to focus them back on God. Again, what was one of their biggest problems? Idolatry. Idolatry. Poor Moses comes off the mountain. He's got these two freshly carved tablets with stone with finger of God, and he's like, guys, look what I got. And what's he see? Golden calf. He wasn't gone that long, you know. You know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. He's like, come on. Oops. You know, it's this idolatry. We look at the Israelites, and if you're like me, sometimes I go, what a bunch of boneheads. What is wrong with these people? Don't they get it? And then I look in the mirror. And then I do something really boneheaded. And I realize I can say that to myself. Don't I really get it? So the spiritual reality, when we look at the Sabbath today, goes a lot deeper. The word rest, okay? The word rest is significant. And hold on a second. I want to see if I put that scripture here. I don't think I did. So let's talk about this word rest, and then we're going to jump into a scripture. So the word rest is really a powerful word. And sometimes when we read that, we just think, oh, you know, it's a day of rest, you know. Oh, I'm going to take a nap. I think I'm good. But the word rest has a lot of power that we don't really understand at first blush. So in Exodus 29 through 10, the word resting means no work. It was a day dedicated to God, right? In Hebrews 4, we see the same word. Now, obviously, it's in Greek because that was Hebrew. This is Greek. But the meaning goes even deeper to that spiritual meaning. So we're going to turn to Hebrews 4 and we're going to read this because in here we're going to see a spiritual parallel to a physical law. We're going to start reading in chapter 4, verse 1. But before I read, in chapter 3, he sets it up. Because in chapter 3, he's already talking a little bit about the children of Israel and how they kind of churned. You know, they were always out there. Jesus, he was talking about how Jesus is a greater reality than Moses. Remember the Jews? Moses was like a rock star, right? And he was talking about the fact that they were disobedient. So he was going on about, you know, all that stuff about the children of Israel wandering through the desert, how their unbelief made God mad. And then we get to chapter 4, and this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, so what was the rest in this time that he was referring to? The children of Israel were wandering in the desert, and the rest, well, it was the promised land, okay? Because when you're wandering, you just keep walking. They were supposed to go into the promised land and take the land that God gave them. They didn't, okay? They were wandering. They didn't have the rest they needed. So he's talking about, he starts with that. He says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Well, wait a second. The promised land? Is there some place out maybe north of the Ocala Forest that's for us? Is there a promised land? No. This is the spiritual reality he's talking about now. Still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us, listen to this, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Oh boy, here we go. In one verse, we hear the word gospel and we hear the word faith. Gospel, faith. Gospel is the good news. Faith, walking in the faith of Jesus Christ. So he's obviously talking about salvation here. The rest that comes from salvation. In verse 3, now we who have been believed, no, we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So of course, quoting the fact that, you know, back in the Old Testament where he said, the children of Israel had finally said, they're not going to go. And a whole generation had to die before they let the rest go into the promised land. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Verse 4, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, quote, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today. Today. When a long time later he spoke to David and said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The rest that is offered to us starts at the foot of the cross. It starts at the foot of the cross. But it doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay there. We're going to go to Matthew here in a minute, but I want to just make sure that you're following and tracking with me here. When you think about rest and you see this verse, and this is one, some of you probably have this memorized. Verse 28 chapter 11 of Matthew. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest. Two parts of rest. The first one is to cease and to stop. Have you ever been on the PSJ? Hadn't planned to talk about this, so maybe it's from the Lord. If you put a pack on your back and you begin walking in heat, you will begin looking forward to rest. You will really be looking forward to rest. Serious, if you've ever had a burden, if you've ever been, say, trying to run a certain distance or you're burdened. You're carrying something. You're doing something where what you wanted to do was stop. You wanted to stop and just rest. That's what rest means here. Stopping, doing whatever you are laboring under. And you know, laboring under can be walking this world without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, isn't it? Amen? We've all done it. We've all tried it. And we've all failed at it. Because if you're like me, all you continue to do is walk from one mess to another. So the rest is first dumping that all on Jesus Christ. But then you have to stick around. Because resting also means to abide. And that means after you release the burden, you never pick it back up. You never pick it back up. So we've been talking about the Sabbath day, and now we're talking about the spiritual parallel for rest. And now we're talking here, we're the same Greek word, rest. So the question then you have to ask yourself is, Am I resting in God? Because I could stand up here and I could say to you, guys, next Sunday, it's for the Lord. You get your butt out of bed early. You get on your knees and you pray, especially for the drummer. You come here and you pray up front. You tell the pastor it's a great message. You go home, you pray, open that Bible up all day. Don't turn on NFL. And then when the sun goes down, okay, you can smile. I could tell you that. But that's missing the whole point. Because old covenant requirements, you have to do these things. New covenant requirements? Mm-mm. It's life, new life, eternal life, and you have a relationship that you don't work out of obligation. The relationship is based from here. If you have a good marriage, you want to be with your wife or your husband. You want to be with them. When you're gone all day working or you're on a trip and, man, you can't wait to come back and give her a big kiss. You want to be with them. It's not a chore. It's something you want to do. And the greater spiritual parallel of the Sabbath today for all of us is this. You and I should desire to be with God every day, every minute. Every minute, every day. You don't even want to leave Him. Brethren, just ask yourself this question, because I had to ask myself this question. Is my devotion in the morning something I do out of obligation, or I do because I love my God? Why do I do those things? Do I want to spend time with, my lover? Do I want to spend time with the one who gave me eternal life? Do I want that? Or do I look at that as an obligation? Because if you look at it as an obligation and you begrudgingly maybe give God 15 minutes in the morning and you know, you maybe pray a little bit in your car and then maybe you just, if the beach looks good, I'm just going to skip Sunday. I don't need to be around God's people. I don't need to be around Him. I'm just going to go do whatever I want. Because after all, I'm not under those requirements of the law anyway, so I don't have to do that. Wow. Really? Look at that mirror again. Look at that mirror again and just look at and say, do I have a genuine relationship with my Savior? Because if I don't, I need one. When I look at that scripture in Luke where Jesus says, I'm going to look at those people who stand before me and they're going to say, we cast out demons in your name. We did all these things in your name. And He says, I knew you not. Oh, that just scares me sometimes. I'm thinking, man, I haven't cast a lot of demons out lately. So I'm kind of coming up short. Somebody one time asked a young person, a teenager, are you saved? And the teen said, I don't know. And I remember listening to the conversation and thinking, if you're saved, you'll know it. Not because you walked up front one day at a youth rally or a church or something, but you'll know it because you talk to the one who saved you every day. Because He's your best friend. Because you couldn't imagine starting the day without Him. That's the relationship. And that is the greater spiritual reality of the Sabbath day for us as Christians. It's not about 24-hour period. It's about resting in the arms of the one who saved you. Every day. Every day. I put two things here. Two scriptures I want to end with. What does rest look like for the Christian today? This dwelling with God. The Godhead. The Trinity. Psalms 27:4. One thing I ask of you, Lord. This is David, by the way, speaking. This is what I seek, that I may dwell excuse me, dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Wow. Could you write something like that? Could I write something like that? That is an intimate relationship. This is what God desires from you. This is what he wants from you. He doesn't care how many times you serve. He doesn't care I haven't missed a Sunday service in 15 years. He doesn't care if you give 20%. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. He wants to know you. He wants to know me. That's all he wants from us. We don't have to keep no 24-hour thing and nothing. We can go home and play football. But you understand that's the relationship he wants. He wants this. And what do we read about David? He was a man after God's own heart. That's why I think God gave him a great big old book in the Bible, Psalms. Because he's like, man, you got it, son. I'm going to let you write all day long. And I'm going to preserve it for my saints so they can read what a real relationship with me looks like. A relationship that sometimes is very honest. God, where are you? Why do my enemies prosper? It's going to be a very honest relationship. You're hurt. This hurts, God. Where are you? I'm hurting. But it's also going to be one that's very dear and trusting. Boy, if you haven't read the Psalms lately, we need to do that, don't we? And there's a second element to the Sabbath, to this rest, and that is dwelling with the people of God. You might say, well, wait a second, Scott, you're talking about relationship. What's that all about? Have you ever seen Jesus Christ in the face of somebody else? And what I mean by that is, when someone does something that blows your mind, like they forgive you for something that they should really give you a knuckle sandwich, or as one of my professors at college said, punch you in the snot locker, yet they look at you and they say, I forgive you. That's Jesus Christ. You can't do it without experiencing it. God uses people sometimes just to really move in your life. So to me, this scripture here about encouragement and being with the brethren, it's a vital part of it. I didn't add that because I'm a pastor and I want you to show up at church. You should desire it. I hate when I have to miss church. I do. I hate it. Because you're my family. And through you, I see Jesus Christ. And through you, I get to be Jesus Christ. And hallelujah, Lord, what a better place to land than that. Right? What a better place to land than that. Listen, there's two types of people out here in the audience today. There's some of us that stopped and dropped our burdens off at the foot of the cross. There's some of us that have done that. But some of us have picked some of them back up. And we're starting to carry them again. We decided not to stick around. We decided not to abide and follow that part of the rest concept. Robert, can I ask you to come up? And then there's some of you that have never dropped the burden. Never dropped the burden. Some of you may have thought you dropped the burden, but you never dropped it. And you have yet to experience the rest. And God understands that, by the way, because he knows everything that's ever happened to you. He knows every wound. He knows every scar. He knows every part of you. And he knows exactly what's holding you, stopping you from releasing the whole burden. You've given him a couple big sacks and rocks and junk, but you're still holding one. You say, oh, this is mine. This burden has been such a part of me anymore, I don't know what it would be like to give it to somebody else. It's my identity. I can't let it go. I've tried, but I can't let it go. If you've never let that burden go, man, today's a good day. Because something supernatural will happen. You see, if you release the burden, You come up front and you say, I need Jesus Christ. I got burdens. I got junk I got to get rid of. Something miraculous will happen that you can't even predict. A lot of us have experienced it. Freedom. You want to know why people who get saved have that glow on their face? Because they're finally standing straight. They're saying, I'm forgiven. Wow, that's what it feels to not carry that garbage. Or if you just simply need to rededicate, maybe you don't have that relationship that David talks about here. Maybe you are looking at your devotional time as a burden. Then maybe we need to pray. You can pray for me. I'll pray for you. That God would help us to have that desire and that passion for Him. Will you do that with me today? Well, Robert's going to play a little bit and I'm going to pray. And then if you want to come up and pray, and we can talk about it. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that You are the ultimate rest. I thank You, Lord, that You loved us so much that You gave Your Son that died on the cross so that every burden we have can be placed on Him and that we can truly experience the rest that You desired for us. Father, this morning, as You're touching our hearts and moving our hearts, Father, we're just going to pray for authenticity. We're going to pray for courage. We're going to pray, God, that the enemy who might be trying to stop us from releasing that, God, you bind him. And that, Father, we would have the courage just to say, I need more of You. I need the rest. And I have not been resting in You. I have not been dwelling with You every day like I need to. Father, just invade our place. Teach us, love us, and show us that relationship, Father. That's what we want. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Come forward if you want to pray.